We're going to begin with chapter 20. We actually covered the first three verses, but I felt like we needed to back up and maybe deal with the first verse again. Let me just make one announcement really quick. We have just put out our commentary on 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. We've had it sitting on the shelf for a little bit, but we just put it out. It's on the webpage. It's not physically on the slatboard because I'm holding it in my hand, but you can get one of those cards and shoot it with your phone or walk to a kiosk and you can pick this up. We have tried to write these commentaries in such a way that you can just read them from cover to cover and you don't have to read 15 pages to cover a verse. We tried to just get right to the point because it's sometimes difficult to read the way a lot of commentators write, and it's just very voluminous. And so we tried to get right to it, but we also tried to make it so that you could read this from cover to cover, or you can use it as a reference manual, go straight to the verse, and we try to pull apart every phrase that's in every verse to give you an understanding of it. So this is available for you, and so pick that up if you want to. Also, I had two people come to me after last session that had the same question at two different times, and the question was, when do people stop dying? When is their death no more? And I didn't have a good answer for them then. I just didn't have the presence of mind to think of it. But I've spent the last couple of weeks just looking into it to give a good answer. And so we'll be covering that, if not tonight, then certainly next week when there is no death. There is a definite time that death stops impacting the human race. And so we'll talk about that. Okay, verse 1. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. Now, you remember at the end of the last chapter, the Antichrist and the false prophet were thrown into the lake of fire. They are the only two human beings that we know of that never went to hell. They went from this earth straight to the lake of fire, never passed Hades. But here we see a single angel. It doesn't even say a mighty angel. It's just an angel came down from heaven and having the key of the bottomless pit. Now, you'll remember in chapter 9, we saw Satan holding this key to the bottomless pit. And if you remember, he opened the bottomless pit. All the demon locusts came out. The 250,000 horsemen with riders came out. And this horde of spiritual darkness came out of the pit and was active during the tribulation period. Well, now this angel has the key and a great chain in his hand. And he lays hold on the dragon, a single angel, that old serpent, which is the devil. Now, I highlighted this phrase because sometimes people have a question as to whether the serpent who was in the Garden of Eden that deceived Eve, whether or not that was Satan. Well, this pretty much tells us that old serpent, taking it back to the Garden of Eden, which is the devil and Satan, and he bound them there for 1,000 years. And if you're like me, I ask, you know, 1,000 years just doesn't seem quite long enough. Seems like, you know, we can get a better sentence than that. But God's ways are not our ways. And he knows how to do things so to get the best outcome in the long run. So Satan is bound there for 1,000 years. And this angel cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up. How many be glad when Satan has to shut up? And shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more until the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. Now, it's important to understand that he's thrown into the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. He doesn't escape. God lets him out. And God is telling us, before it ever happens, he doesn't break out or escape or anything like that. For God's own purposes, God allows him out of the bottomless pit after he's there for 1,000 years because the Lord is going to be doing something in the human race with the absence of Satan. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. And John goes on to say, and I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. So John now is saying that I also saw thrones. Now, there's two different thoughts on this. One is that he's looking at the 24 elders that we saw earlier in the book of Revelation who sat around the throne of God. And if you'll remember our discussion from the 24 elders, it is believed, it's speculation, we don't know positively, but it's believed that 12 of them are the sons of Jacob, who represent the Old Testament believers. The other 12 are the apostles of Jesus Christ, who represent the New Testament believers. And these 24 elders, they are representative of all believers for all time. Now, again, that's speculation. We don't know that for sure. So some people think that these are the 24 elders. Others feel that these are tribulation saints who died during the tribulation, because we read they were beheaded for the witness of Jesus Christ. Now, they could be the same, the 24 representing the larger number, or they could be totally different. We don't know. This is all that we're given. But we do know this, that judgment was given to them. Now, that's important. It means that they are set in a position that they judge other people, other human beings. Now, Jesus gave us a parable. In fact, let's just look at this really quickly. It's not a parable. He was giving us information. Luke chapter 19, verse 17, and I won't read it all, but he gave some servants some talents, and when he came back, they had expanded and made the talents productive. In verse 17, Jesus said, well done, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a little. Man, I mean, my notes are bad. Have thou authority over 10 cities. So he's given them authority. He's given them authority to judge. It goes on to say, and the second came, saying, Lord, that pound hath gained 5 pounds. And he said likewise to him, be thou also over 5 cities. Now here's the thought. Our faithfulness as we walk through this Christian experience is going to be rewarded. And for those who have been faithful in the things of God that God has given us, that has expanded the kingdom, that has used our resources and our time to expand the kingdom, when he finds that we've been faithful, he gives us something to have authority over. And so the thought here then is that these who were faithful through the tribulation period, as well as other saints down through time, he gives them judgment over the nation. The thought is that in the tribulation, the millennial reign, Jesus will sit on a throne in Jerusalem. He will be the king of the world, but he will have his faithful people that administer his affairs throughout the planet. That's the thought. But he doesn't use everybody. He uses those that have been faithful in his absence and that have continued on his work in his absence. That's why it's so important to make sure that you're doing whatever the Lord has given you to do, that you do it faithfully and you do it with all of your heart, because you're going to be rewarded for that. So it goes on to say, John goes on to say, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Now, we get some clues here, because many times if we haven't, you know, parsed through all of the words, we think, yes, we reign with Christ forever and ever, but the scripture doesn't say that. The scripture says we reign with Christ for 1,000 years, and it doesn't tell us what happens after that 1,000 years. We know it's going to be good because God is good, But we can't just assume past what the scripture is telling us. And the scripture is telling us they lived and they reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead, and let me explain what we're talking about. The first group are those who lived, believed on Jesus Christ and lived for Jesus Christ. This second group, the rest of the dead, they are those who rejected Christ, who died without being born again. The rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. So you see, there's a split now in humanity. Everyone for all time throughout the ages that has put their faith in Jesus Christ or the sacrificial system as a symbol of Jesus Christ, they're resurrected. They're living and reigning with Christ. Those who have rejected Jesus Christ and were not born again, they stay in this place called hell for the whole 1,000-year period. Is that making sense? They lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. And incidentally, the first resurrection, of course, we know that that is the rapture of the church. Okay, that's what the first resurrection is. We call it the rapture, but the word rapture is not in the Bible, but the resurrection of life. That's in the Bible, and that's what is really being talked about here. But it doesn't just happen all at once. You have the general resurrection, which is the rapture of the church. But then halfway through the tribulation, you have the two witnesses resurrected. So you have it. You have the general where the bulk of people are resurrected. But then you also have saints that die during the tribulation period. And they don't go to hell. They go straight to be with the Lord. So all of this is inclusive in what is being talked here about the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ. And there it is again. They shall reign with him for 1,000 years. As you go through this, or at least as I've looked through it, I see nothing indicating a position of reigning past the 1,000 years, because things change drastically at the end of the millennial. Everything changes very drastically, and we'll look at that in a moment. So they reign with him 1,000 years. And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. And he shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. Now, we have to slow down and think through what is happening to really feel the impact of this passage. The millennial reign is a 1,000-year period of time, during which time Jesus, in his human body, sits on a throne in Jerusalem, and he runs the affairs of this planet. It was symbolized with the reign of Solomon, where all Solomon's servants were happy. Everybody was joyous. Solomon had the wisdom that other nations would come to gain wisdom from him. It'll be much like that where Jesus sits on the throne and the nations will bring their glory into Jerusalem and Jesus will be the king of the planet. So that's the 1,000-year period. There'll be no more hospitals. There'll be no more the creation. The tiger will lose its canine. It'll stop being meat eaters. The child will play upon the cockatrice's den. As a matter of fact, I think I have some scriptures here that explain. Let me see if I can find that. Yes, here. Let's look at a couple of scriptures. Isaiah chapter 2 speaks of this. And it says, he, Jesus, shall judge amongst the nations and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares. That means the military colleges will be shut down. The warfare machine on this planet, the Department of Defense, no more. No more tanks, no more jet planes, no more bombs, no more any of that. Jesus gets rid of all of it during the millennial reign. and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. So that's very dramatically different of what we have here. So they need to finish up this Ukraine thing before Jesus gets here, because he's going to finish it. Then in the book of Isaiah, chapter 11, and verse 6, it says that the wolf shall also dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lay down with the kid, and the calf with the young lion, and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. So imagine what he just said. You've got these fierce animals and a little child right there, and nothing bad is happening. The nature of the planet. In fact, the Bible says the whole creature moans and groans waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. This is what it's talking about. It goes on to say, and the cow and the bear shall feed, their young ones shall lay down together, and the lion shall eat straw like an ox. And the suckling child shall play on the hole of an asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand upon the cockatrice's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of God as the waters cover the sea. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign unto the people. To it shall the Gentile seek, and his rest shall be glorious. So during this time, the earth changes dramatically. However, people will still die during the millennial reign, because the scripture tells us the last enemy to be destroyed shall be death. And so that's going to be after the millennial, and we'll take a good look at that when we actually get to it. But you can see here that things change very dramatically. The nature of creation, the nature of the impact of the fall, much of it is done away with during this time. And then after 1,000 years of that, that's like 10 generations of people living with nothing but goodness. Satan is loosed from the bottomless pit. And we see that it says, he shall be loosed from his prison and shall go out and deceive the nations. It means the nations are still susceptible to deception, even after having experienced Jesus for 10 generations. He will deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth. That phrase just means that it's worldwide. It's as big as the globe. It's not just a few nations from this region, but it's across the whole of the globe, that not all nations, but some nations will allow the deception of Satan to deceive them. Gog and Magog just simply means that Gog is, in the Old Testament, they attacked Israel. Gog from the land of Magog, they attacked Israel, and that's exactly what Satan is going to deceive these nations into doing, is once again attacking Israel. And here's the confusing part, at least to me. It says, the number of whom is as the sands of the seas. After 1,000 years of living in almost perfect conditions, that Satan is still able to get this many people, this many nations that would rebel against Christ. Because remember, they're going to attack Israel. They're here to attack Israel. Jesus is sitting on the throne in Israel, in Jerusalem. He's on the throne. And they're still wanting to attack. So I think that shows us just the wicked capacity of the human heart. And I think it shows us as well how we have to be very careful to walk with the Lord. Because, you know, we're part of the human race. And we're susceptible to deception. We have some resistance because we know the word, because we have the Holy Spirit, but none of us are Superman. So we have to walk close with the Lord, really from now on, to be honest. When you think about it, the angelic host who lived for God in righteousness for eons past, but yet Satan, through deception, was able to pull one third of the angelic host into a rebellion. So that lets us know, you and I, we can never let our guard down. We have to walk close to Jesus Christ. The number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth encompass the camp of the saints about and the beloved city. That simply means that they have encamped about the Jewish people. And Jerusalem, the beloved city, is Jerusalem. They've gone back to do really what they're doing right now. Israel has enemies on every side. You know, they're in a sea of Islam over there, and everybody hates them. And it's going back to the same exact thing. But it says that fire came down from heaven, from God out of heaven, and devoured them. You'll notice there was no warning. There was no, you shouldn't do that. There was no long suffering. He has come to the end. It's not that God is no longer graceful. It's that he's not going to put up with the clowning of the human race anymore. It's one thing, you know, to be immature and to make a mistake. It's another thing to attack Jerusalem with Jesus sitting on the throne. And that's another thing altogether. And so we see short work being made of them, no tribulation period, no long drawn out 7-year period. Just immediately before they can even attack the city, fire comes down out of heaven and just devours them. And it's over and it's no more. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are. And shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. So this is the final demise of Satan. The fallen angel Lucifer, this is his final destination. And the closer he gets to it, the harder he's fighting. But he cannot overcome. It's already been written. He can't overcome the word of God. So it says that he's cast into the lake of fire where the Antichrist and the false prophet they're already there. They've been there 1,000 years burning in the lake of fire. And now finally, Satan moves from hell through this little escapade. And now he's put into the lake of fire. But this last phrase is just sobering in what it really means. He's saying, and Satan, along with everybody else who's in the lake of fire, shall be tormented. Now, there's going to be, of course, the lake of fire, there's going to be more than just those three in there. Ultimately, every unbeliever that has ever lived will be in the lake of fire. Everyone who has not actively accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, not in word, but in spirit and in truth, will ultimately be in the lake of fire. And this last phrase says, where they shall be tormented. Now, I'm not making this stronger than it is. I looked up the word tormented in the Greek. And so I just copied the definition right out of the Greek dictionary. This is it. Tormented actually means to torture. To torture. That gives you a whole different view of God, doesn't it? Because we like to think of God as being all love. And no, God is a loving God. We can't deny that. But he's not all love. He's got something else in him besides love. God is the infinite creature, not creature, that's a creation. He's an infinite entity. And so he deals in matters of eternity. And just as his mercy endureth forever, his wrath endures forever. And many times people make the misstatement of saying, well, you know, those who are not in heaven, they're going to be separated from God. That's not true. They're going to forever be in the presence of the wrath of God. That's the reality. They shall be tormented, that is, tortured, day and night, meaning that there is no cycle. It means that it's a constant, continuous thing, and that it's going to last forever and ever. Get that? As eternity unfolds itself, as the ages roll out one after another, it will never end. As long as God is, this will be the position of those that go to the lake. We should really give pause. We should really think about a couple of things. What is our walk? If we're not right with God, we need to get right. Once you take your last breath, it's too late. You can't fix it on the other side. But as well, for those of us that are right with God, those of us that are born again, we should be reaching out to every single person that we can find to touch their lives. You know, and when we go out, you don't tell them, hey, you're doing this wrong and you're going to hell. That's not a witness. The witness is to gain their trust and become their friend and to let them see the light of Christ shining in your life that they can give glory to God. They shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. As if that last phrase wasn't shocking and troubling enough, John goes on in verse 11 to say, "And I saw a great white throne and him that sat upon it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them." Now, this person sitting on the throne is Jesus Christ. It's not God the Father, it's God the Son. The person who will judge humanity and send all unbelieving people to the lake for their final destination is not God the Father. It is God the Son. And so you might wonder, well, it's a great white throne. I mean, the heavens and the earth are fleeing away from his face. We want to make sure that we don't so humanize Christ that we can no longer see his deity. Long before he was human, he was already God. And if you remember on the Mount of Transfiguration, while in his human body, his deity began to just shine out of him. It just began to glow out of him, and he had to pull it back down so people wouldn't run off. So that this is Jesus sitting in the great white throne. This is one of the most fearful scenarios anywhere in the Bible. Once you feel the weight of it. I saw a great white throne and him that sat upon it. And here's how we know that this is Jesus. He's about to judge every unbeliever that is in hell. He's about to judge them and send them to the lake of fire. Here's how we know. John chapter 5 and verse 22. Jesus says this, "For the Father judges no man." The Father judges no man, but hath committed all judgment to the Son. So this is how we know that it's not the Father sitting in this throne, but it's the Son. Otherwise, this scripture is a lie. So Jesus is sitting in his throne. It goes on to say, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. Now what this means is that Jesus is about to do away with the earth, the atmosphere, and quite possibly, I think, even the universe. All of it is going to be done away with and is going to be refreshed and renewed. Now, somebody might say, wow, that's a big task. Well, he made the first one. He made the first one. What's the problem with making it again? So it says, let's see, Isaiah, let me see. I've got my notes a little bit upside down here. I may have even forgotten one of them. It's just not good when you get your notes out of order. Well, we'll just go on. I'll probably find it an hour after the class is over. So the heavens, the earth and the heavens fleeing away, it really speaks of him dissolving both the earth and the heavens as he prepares to make them anew. Because it says there was found no more place for them. I'm going to get my Bible and just read this. Isaiah chapter 34, if you would turn there. Well, I didn't put the notes up there. I mean, I didn't put the verse up there. Sister Angela, you should have prayed harder for me. Read Isaiah 34, and you'll find it in there where Isaiah, I'm sorry. Can you read it, please? Real loud. There it is. So Isaiah already prophesied it. This has to do with that. And then Peter said that the elements will burn with fervent heat and they'll be dissolved and they'll be done away with. Well, this is the point that Jesus is about to do it. And as we read the next several verses, we'll see that he follows through on this. John goes on and says, "And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works." And so we have to be careful reading this, because when he says the dead, he's not talking about people who have just physically died. He's talking about people who are spiritually dead. Who it's not just that they physically died, but they're spiritually dead. When you're born again, what you get is you get your spirit comes alive again. When you're born physically, you're born spiritually dead. If you don't give your heart and life to Jesus Christ, you never become spiritually alive, meaning you remain spiritually dead. And I saw the dead, whether they were small as poor people that nobody hears about, or whether they were great and they had great affairs amongst the human race, he saw them all stand before God. And the books were opened. Now the books, plural, are the evidence of every sin that has ever been committed by every single person. You know, the old saints used to tell us, you better be careful, God's looking and booking. I mean, he's looking at your life, and I mean, he's writing it down. Every sin, small ones, big ones, every single sin for each person is in the books. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And so the thought here is that when somebody gives their heart and life to Jesus Christ, in the books is all the legal evidence against them sufficient to justly throw them into the lake of fire. But when they give their heart and life to Jesus Christ, their name is written in the book of life, and it nullifies everything in the books. I was just recently doing a word study, and there's two references in the New Testament in which the people of God, born again Christians, are called blameless, unblameable. Now, there's a big difference between innocent and unblameable. Innocent is that we know you did it, we just can't prove it, so you're innocent. There's nothing we can do. Unblameable is you can't even bring a charge. You can't even put any blame on me at all, whether it's true or not. That's the power of the blood. The books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead, the spiritually dead, were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. Now, here's the thought on this. When you come to Jesus Christ, you are saying all of my works are bad, and I'm going to depend entirely upon his finished work on Calvary for my justification. But if you reject Calvary, you reject what Jesus did, then you have to be judged on your own works because you've rejected his work. And so that's what it's saying in the last phrase here. The dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their own works. And you know, the carnal mind immediately goes, well, you know, I've done some good things too. Doesn't matter. Just one bad thing. One white lie. If you had your whole life done everything good, which you know you haven't, and there was only one white lie, God is perfect. He doesn't wink at sin. He's perfect. He's so serious about that one white lie that he crucified his son on a tree so that we had a way of escape. If that is rejected, there's simply no other way. And let me just say while I'm here, whether it's Buddhism, Hinduism, Islam, Satanism, Goofyism, whatever kind of ism you have, none of them, no other hub leads to heaven other than Jesus. There's no other way. You can look if you want to, but you're wasting time, because if you don't find Jesus before you take your last breath, you will be here. In this scenario, no Christian will be in this place. No Christian will stand before the great white throne judgment. We will be having the marriage supper of the Lamb. But only unbelievers and Christ rejectors will be at the great white throne judgment. And everyone who is here goes to the lake of fire. None escape. None escape. They were judged according to their own works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man, according to their works. And that phrase is what nails it down. According to human effort, according to human activity, it's a total rejection of the finished work of the cross. And anything other than that finished work is insufficient to miss being part of this scenario. Verse 14 says, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Now you'll notice first that both death and hell are cast into the lake of fire. And remember, Paul told us in 1 Corinthians, he said, the last enemy to be destroyed, Satan's already gone. The false prophet's already gone. The Antichrist's already gone. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. And here we see death being thrown into the lake of fire. It's at this point that human beings stop dying. Are you with me? It's at this point that people just live indefinitely. Now, that doesn't happen during the millennial reign. This is after the millennial reign. In what is called the golden age, it just stretches out eternity future. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And what is meant by that is that it's appointed unto man once to die. And after this, the judgment. But then at the judgment, you can receive the second penalty, which is the second death, which is eternity in the lake of fire. And whosoever means that God is no respecter of person. It doesn't matter who you are, doesn't matter what you've done, doesn't matter where you came from, how good you are, what attributes you may have. Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. That should make every human being consider, do I know him or am I just religious? Because I can tell you this, and I think many people here can tell you this. If you're saved, you don't have to be convinced. Nobody can talk you out of it. If you're saved, you know something happened on the inside of me that is a drastic supernatural change to my life. If you haven't experienced that, you need to pursue Jesus Christ, because this, nobody wants to go here. Nobody wants to be here. Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. John goes on and says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. Now, remember, we just read a moment ago that the heaven and the earth fled from his face and they were found no more. That is the dissolution, the dissolving of the current existing heaven and earth. And now he's saying, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth. Now, there are those that understand this to be this current earth having been renewed. And the current heavens having been renewed. And you know, maybe that's right, but we have to explain how the prior verse said there was found no more place for them. For the first heaven and the first earth are passed away, and there was no more sea. So this means that on the new earth, after the Lord remakes the earth, there will be no great oceans like we have now. Right now, 3/4 of the planet are covered with water, roughly. That will no longer exist. There was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. So this new city, you know, Jesus said that I go away and I prepare a place for you, so that where I am, you may be also. And this is the place that he's prepared. This is where we spend eternity future in the New Jerusalem, also referred to as the Holy City, also referred to as the Golden City. And the descriptions of this city will challenge your faith and boggle your mind. It is absolutely astonishing when you look at the dimensions, the material, the makeup, and the inhabitants of this city. But John says, I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And the thought here is that Jesus went away, consummated a relationship with the human race, at least those that would believe, and he went away. And now is the time, while he's gone, that we show our faithfulness to our husband. We've been espoused to Jesus Christ, but will we be faithful to him in his absence? And according to the culture then, when a man and a woman were espoused, the man would go away and leave the woman there to prove her faithfulness while he went and he built the house or the place that they were going to live. Then he would come back, they would consummate the marriage, and he would take her away and live in the house. The Golden City is the place that the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, is going to live with him. And he's going to give us a fascinating description of this city and what it's like there. But it says, as a bride adorned for her husband. Now, if you will remember our prior chapters that we looked at the city Babylon, which was a carnal and secular city, evil city, and it was referred to as the great whore, mother of all harlots. Do you remember that? So you have the great whore having been put down by God, and now you have his bride, his chaste bride, prepared for him as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. Now, there's a lot being said here. If you don't gloss over it, there's a lot being said here. Number one, this word tabernacle in the original language, it means habitation. Behold, the tabernacle or the habitation of God is with men. Here's what that means. Currently, right now, God's habitation is the third heaven. That's where he lives. That's where the throne is at. That's where everything is at. After the millennial reign, God is going to move his habitation from heaven to this planet, or the new earth, I should say. And he's going to dwell with men. And earth becomes what heaven is. And you and I become, for lack of a better phrase, heaven dwellers. We'll be on this earth, but heaven dwellers. Are you with me? Is everybody understanding what I'm saying? He's going to move heaven, his habitation from heaven, and he's going to bring his habitation to this earth, and he will dwell with them. That means the believers that have come through time, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them, and be their God. Now, let me back up. I didn't explain this. When God let Satan out of the bottomless pit after 1,000 years, it's so that he can coagulate all of those people together who actually obeyed the rules, but they never fell in love with Jesus. They were obeying the rules because they had to. But at the first opportunity, can we overthrow him and throw him out? They jumped at that opportunity. Well, with all of them being now done away with, what's left on the planet are people that truly love Jesus Christ. Some who have come through the tribulation and been born again. Some who have been born again in times past. And those who have come through the tribulation and they didn't die during the tribulation. They were either born during the tribulation or they came through the tribulation, but they had respect for Jesus Christ. That's who's left. And that's who's being talked about here. He shall dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. Praise the Lord. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, neither crying, neither shall there be any more pain. For the former things are passed away, and he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And let me point out, before I forget, this is still Jesus talking. This is not God the Father talking. This is God the Son that is talking. And we'll see that in a minute, because he's going to refer to himself, I'm Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. And that's how he referred to himself in the opening chapters of Revelation. So we know this is Jesus who's talking. He says, God will wipe away all tears from their eyes. You know, there's not a person that's ever lived, unless they live for 1 second, that doesn't know what it is to cry. Crying is common to the human race, and nobody wants to cry, but it's because of pain. It's because of sorrow. But here he says, and it says it very plainly, there shall be death no more. Death has been thrown now into the lake of fire. People now will live forever. They will not die. And to buttress that, we'll see this later on in the following chapters, the tree of life, there was one in the garden with Adam. Now the trees of life, they are aligned on either side of the river of life. And the leaves are for the healing of the nations. I wasn't going to say anything about this, but you know, when you get older and your body's not as efficient, it doesn't run as efficiently, you suffer what's, it feels like pain. You can have pain in your knuckles or pain wherever, but it's really inflammation. You have inflammation in your body and you experience that as pain. And so anyway, I had been experienced some inflammation in my elbows just from lifting and partly from getting old. And I saw this old farmer and he said, hey, just dice up some onions, put it in a mason jar half full, fill the other half with honey and let it ferment for 12 hours on the counter and then just take 2 or 3 tablespoons 3 or 4 times a day. So I thought, well, I've got an onion. So I did it. Sure enough, it was like magic. It just went away. No pharmaceuticals or anything. My point here is that if we would eat the provision that God gave us, we would be so much more healthy. And so the same way that in the future, the trees of life, the leaves are for the healing of the nations. Right? God doesn't change. He put the things our body needs in his provision. It's just that Walmart and Tom Thumb keep taking them out, giving us whatever's left. So, but he says, there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, neither crying, neither shall there be any more pain. Now, isn't that amazing? It's almost so mind-boggling you can't wrap your head around it. That means if you're walking through your house at night and stub your toe, it doesn't hurt. Think about that. That means if you fall off the stage on your head, it doesn't hurt. There's no more pain. Now, you got to take him at his word. That's what he's saying. Neither shall there be any more pain. It challenges your faith, doesn't it? No more crying. When the baby is born, it doesn't come into this world crying. Man, that's good. Because the former things are passed away. Everything that we've experienced in this world, that's all done away with. Now God's grace and blessings, in fact, we just read it in a verse prior, the whole world now is full of the knowledge of God. Like you look at the world now is full of the knowledge of sin. You can almost look anywhere you want to look, you can see sin. But in that day, the whole earth will be full of the knowledge of God. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, and here it is, this is how we know it's Jesus. He said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. And I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the waters of life freely. And he that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. What a blessing. What is the word that I want? Look at how large the promises and the blessings of God are. They're so large. Now, there'll be some people who come through, and we have immortal bodies. Those have come from the church. We're incorruptible. We've been clothed with incorruption. But the people who lived through the tribulation, they get in on these promises too. No sorrow, no crying, no pain. And the trees of life are really for those people who have not been made immortal. They weren't saints from before the tribulation, but they lived through the tribulation period, and now the fruit, the trees of life, is how they live forever. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. I'm going to go ahead and cover this. Let me have just two more minutes. But all those great promises, no more pain, no more sorrow, but the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and the murderers and the whoremongers and the sorcerers and the idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake of fire, which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. It cannot be made more clear the two paths that a human being can take. The one path into immortality and light and the presence of God, the other path into eternal torment and torture. And I want you to look who he calls out. Now, this is not a comprehensive list or an exhaustive list, but it's the fearful. The fearful. All of us have to deal with fear. But I tell you what, we have to learn how to rise above our fear with our faith in Jesus Christ. That's incumbent upon us. The fearful. Here's another one. The unbelieving. Oh, I don't believe that. I think you fit in that category. Yeah. And the abominable. Now, the scripture, I think it's in Deuteronomy, speaking about the homosexual activity, it says that it is an abomination to God. The abominable. Murderers. Oh, we kind of get murderers. That's not good. Whoremongers. Those who are sexual fornicators. That's coming close. That's coming close to our generation, isn't it? And sorcerers and idolaters, and there it is, and all liars. That means people that tell big black lies and little white lies. It's every deception shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. You know, this is how you can know. This is, I just thought of this. This is how you can know whether you're born again or not. If you still lie, probably not. Probably not. Because the Holy Spirit begins to go in. Now, you could still be, you know, have just gotten saved yesterday, and now you have to sanctify out of that. But if you still got a whole bunch of stuff going on like that, probably not. This is the second death. I want to just keep going, but I've got to stop here. We're out of time. We'll pick up next week, and we'll just move forward from this point and go out into eternity future. I hope that you've gotten something out of that. I know I had two people that was asking about when do people stop dying. I hope that we have a clear understanding on that now, that he's going to throw death into the lake of fire. And as the scripture said, there will be death no more. Amen. Would you come, please, and receive our offering?
Man, thank you, Pastor. I am so glad that I go to a church where the pastor where the pastor teaches us the Word of God, and he wants to make sure that we understand it, and he studies diligently so that we can understand, and I'm grateful for that. It is good to see you out tonight, and it is good to see you, and it is good to have you that are online join us. Hope that you enjoyed and got something out of the lesson. I know I got a lot out of it, and I enjoyed it. I especially like the part about when he was saying, no more sorrow, no more death, no more crying. Because just yesterday, we had to put down my little puppy that has been with us for 10 years. And that's hard because they become like family. And that was pretty sorrowful. But there will come a day where we won't have any more sorrow, any more tears. So let's move on to offering. If you haven't had a chance to give, please do so. There are many ways to do. There are many ways to do so. It should be on the board. And if you're in the house, there's a basket at the back. Now, if you would stand with me, I'm going to get ready to dismiss us. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that we can gather here in your house and we can learn of the truth of your word. And Father God, I just pray that as we get ready to leave this place, that we won't soon forget what we've learned, that we will keep it in our head, in our mind, and in our hearts, that as we go about our daily lives, that we will remember what we've learned and that we can use it in our daily lives so that we can continue the race and not give up, so that we will not be cast into that lake of fire. And then we can continue on with you, God, and grow in your word and continue to learn of your truth. And I pray that as we leave here, God, we go back home and we find things are just as we left them, and that you will give us traveling mercies back home, and that we will be able to come back here on Sunday morning. But it's in Jesus' most precious and holy name that I pray, God. Amen and amen. You're dismissed.